I can resist anything except temptation, so goes a popular saying. Temptations fill our lives. We are prone to sin and doubting God, and temptations are always challenging. With temptations all around us, we pray each week for the Lord to lead us not into temptation. We follow this with a phrase, but deliver us from evil. What does it mean to pray to the Lord to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? What exactly are we praying for? In movies, there's usually a simple plot. Evil takes over a place, then the superhero arrives on the scene, defeats the villain, usually by beating people up and blowing up lots of stuff, maybe a car chase or two, and then saves the day. Evil is defeated, good guys win, simple and straightforward. But we know in real life, in our real world, defeating evil is not so simple. Evil seems to be everywhere, and right now seems to be gaining the upper hand in our world. As Christians, we believe that God's kingdom, the way God wants things done, is present here on earth with the coming of Christ, albeit it has not yet fully come. It's not yet fully perfected. We've talked about this not yet, already here dynamic. Christ defeated evil, sin, and death on the cross, and in his resurrection gives us new life, yet we still see evidence of great evil in our world. In teaching his followers to pray, Jesus taught them, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Clearly, these two ideas are connected. How do these petitions relate to each other? And how does praying this petition affect us and the things and the people for whom we pray? There's a lot to unpack here, so we'll explore this part of the prayer as part of our ongoing series on the Lord's Prayer. So let's take a look at this petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. First, the first part of the petition, lead us not into temptation. The common understanding of this phrase has to do with the temptation to sin. But that might seem odd to us. Why are we to pray for God to lead us not into temptation? It seems to contradict other biblical teaching. In James chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, for instance, it says, "Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who loved him. No one, when tempted, should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one." James thinks we should consider ourselves blessed if we endure temptation, so why would we want to pray to avoid it? And does God bring us into temptation? Well, James tells us that God does not tempt anyone to sin, that God cannot be tempted by evil, and therefore can't tempt anyone to do evil. So what is the meaning here? Well, clearly we need to dig a little bit deeper. Notice how our passage from Matthew's gospel uses slightly different wording than we do. It doesn't use the terminology, "lead us not into temptation," exactly. It states it a little differently, something more along the lines of, "do not bring us to the time of trial." Puts a little more nuance on this phrase. It's a Greek word literally meaning trial or test. It has a broader meaning than simply temptation, but has the sense of putting someone under trial or putting someone to the test, just like the example I gave in the children's message. We've all gone through different tests at various times. Testing has the sense of evaluating one's performance or knowledge. Many of us remember taking tests in school, some bigger than others. Almost always, they produce anxiety. I remember taking my ordination exams, a series of four written exams covering denominational polity, theology, worship and sacraments, and biblical exegesis. My whole career depended on passing those exams, so no pressure there. A trial can even be more grueling than exams, even more grueling than studying for final exams or taking college prep exams like the SATs. A trial, we think of sometimes a legal trial. I've never been through a legal trial, but they can be stressful and drawn out and produce a lot of anxiety over how they will turn out. Tests and trials determine what we're made of, if we'll make the grade or not. In some cases, they can make or break our careers or jobs or our future. Some tests and trials are necessary, but too much can put us under undue strain. We experience many circumstances in life that test us. We go through many trials. Temptation to sin can bring testing into our lives, but there's a whole host of other experiences, circumstances, that can provide times of trial and testing in our lives. They test our faith, and the truth is, we don't always do well in times of testing. Dallas Willard says, we can't stand up under very much pressure. It is not a good thing for us to suffer. Praying this phrase, lead us not into temptation, or more accurately, do not bring us to the time of trial, Willard says is a vote of no confidence in our own abilities. In praying this phrase, lead us not into temptation, Willard says God expects us to pray that we will escape trials, and we should do it. The bad things that happen to us are always challenging to our faith, and we may not be able to stand up under them. When we think of how many questions we have about God's goodness or his very existence when bad things happen, the prayer, lead us not into temptation, takes our human frailty seriously and prays for God to remove from us circumstances that would bring on too much testing or would drive us away from God rather than toward God. Willard says, as the series of requests begins with the glorification of God, it ends with an acknowledgement of the feebleness of human beings. In this prayer, lead us not into temptation, we are praying for God to protect us from the evil pressures of this world and the weakness of our human nature and the spiritual forces that seek to destroy us. We pray for God to protect us in these circumstances, whatever they may be, and the harm that may cause us when our faith is tested. We're praying for God to not bring us to the breaking point. Of course, we are trusting in God's loving nature to protect us. Willard says we are asking a Father who is both able and willing to extend such pity to us. As we alternatively make this prayer part of our constant bearing in life, we will see how God does indeed keep us safe and deliver us from evil and keep us safe in times of trial. Many of the times we're probably not aware of the existence of the extent of God's providence, his care in our lives. We often live our lives without giving God a lot of thought. We live in our own strength, oblivious to God's hand at work, providing for us. We often have a theology that tends to forget about God when times are good and then gets mad and blames God when times are bad. The phrase, lead us not into temptation, reminds us of God's care and protection for us and invites us to be more aware of his presence and protection in our lives. We may never know all the calamities from which we have been protected, all the bad situations we didn't get into, all the bad things that did not happen to us. The fact that we arrived here safely this morning is a testimony to God's providence, because driving a car can be a very dangerous thing. Yet how many times, including today, have you traveled and arrived safely? This is a testimony to God's protection. Now, of course, bad things still do happen to us from time to time, and we can't avoid them. And sometimes of trial can feel particularly difficult. And even in these difficult times, we trust that God is at work, that God uses even the bad things and redeems them. Now, not that the bad things are good in and of themselves, because there's nothing good about tragedies in and of themselves, but we trust that God is with us in them and can redeem these situations. Willard says, any trial or evil that comes upon us has a special function in God's plan. As with a daily provision of food, there is continuous provision for every need, no matter how dire. We may not always have it ahead of time, but often right when we need it from the God who is right there with us. How many times have you maybe gotten something just out of the blue that you weren't expecting right at the time when you need it? I heard a story from Corrie ten Boom. As a child in Holland, she used to travel on the train with her father. Asked one time about if she would have enough faith for the trials to come. Her father answered, "When do I give you the ticket for the train?" Corey answered, "Right before we're about to board." So it is with God. God gives us faith right at the time we need it, not necessarily beforehand. So this prayer is a way of training us, helping us develop that trust in God so that when times of trial do come, we are prepared and we can stand up under them. So we've looked at this first part of the petition, "Lead us not into temptation," but then how does it relate to the second, "But deliver us from evil"? In teaching his disciples to pray for God's kingdom purposes, the way God wants things done here on earth as it is in heaven, he taught them to pray, "Deliver us from evil," or as Matthew puts it, "Deliver us from the evil one." It means either to spare us from or preserve us against or deliver us, save us out of something. It's a sense of protecting us from evil to begin with or getting us out of evil when we're into it. And both meanings have relevance here. We need to be protected against evil but also saved from it. We need God's protection against it and redemption from it. In the traditional version, "deliver us from evil," which occurs in Matthew's account but not in Luke's, we see that we are praying, "deliver us from evil." We are praying for God to protect us from these forces of evil. There's real problems in the world that aren't human inventions. They're not mere conflicts between human beings or organizations or governments, but against what Scripture calls the forces of evil, the powers and principalities. Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." As we watch the news and hear about terrible things going on in the world around us, we recognize that this is not the way God wants things done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray about these things. We pray for God to deliver us and others from evil and to deliver the world from evil, to heal this world from all the evil forces that combat against it, to recognize their true source and pray for God's deliverance. There's a saying I once heard, to pray with a Bible in one hand and the newspaper, or maybe social media or the news, TV news, in modern times, in the other hand. As tempting as it is to despair when looking at the world situation, we remember that God is bringing about God's kingdom purposes, the way God wants things done here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus came to redeem humanity, transforming us from within. And this is the only true way we can experience world peace and redemption and reconciliation. It must come through Christ, transforming us within. In our fallen, sinful nature, we will only continue in the path of anger and violence and war and retribution and revenge and destruction. The problem isn't out there in society per se, not in our government or structure or culture or society, those structures. The problem is within us, within our human hearts, which of course affects all the structures around us in society. So when we pray, "Deliver us from evil," we're praying that God will deliver us not just from evil from the world around us, but also from within our own hearts. That Jesus will transform our hearts, making us more loving and forgiving and able to be people of peace and show the world a different way. We're praying we will be redeemed and transformed. Romans 12:9, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." And Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Everyone wants world peace, but true world peace can only happen when every aspect of our fallen world is redeemed in Christ, and that must begin with us, Christ's followers. who are charged with living out the reality of God's kingdom, the way God wants things done. In a speech celebrating the 1979 peace treaty between Israel and Egypt, former President Jimmy Carter said, "Peace, like war, is waged." Now, the quote didn't originate from Carter. It was originally written by Walter Knight, a Christian journalist, poet, and peacemaker. In his poem, The Peacemaker, he says, "It's not just hating war, despising war, and sitting back and waiting for war to end. It's not just loving peace, wanting peace, sitting back and waiting for peace to come. Peace, like war, is waged. Peace plans its strategy and encircles the enemy. Peace marshals its forces and storms the gates. Peace gathers its weapons and pierces the defense. Christ has turned it all around. I am to love my enemy, do good to those who hate me, turn the other cheek. The weapons of peace are truth, honesty, patience, prayer. The strategy of peace brings safety, welfare, and happiness. The forces of peace are sons and daughters of God. I am peacemaker." Some of you perhaps have heard the famous prayer attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who says, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Friends, we need help to realize this. We need God's work in our lives. And so we pray for the Lord to lead us not into temptation, to lead us not to the time of trial, but deliver us from evil. This reminds us that God is ultimately bringing about God's plans of peace and reconciliation and restoring all of creation, and that we are invited to be a part of it, even as we wait for it to come in fullness. So may we pray, "Lord, make us an instrument of your peace." And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.